You can turn with me first off to John chapter 3, please. John chapter 3, and let's just pray together before we read. Father, we thank you once more for who you are. Thank you, dear God, for the great gift of salvation. I pray, Father, this morning as we look at this miracle that you would help us to see our relationship with you, what it really is. As individuals, dear God, as families, as a church, I just pray, Lord, that you'd speak to us, that you would help those who have eyes blinded by our enemy to see clearly the truth of the gospel of Christ. Lord God, that we would understand and know that we have forgiveness of sin, even as believers. Broken fellowship can be restored. Reconciliation can take place. I pray, dear God, that you would move in our midst today. And Father, as we think on these things, that we would be able to see and understand what you would have us to know from this passage of Scripture. And Lord God, that we would be able to leave this morning revived in our hearts in Christ's name. Amen. Now, actually, our text this morning is in Mark chapter 8, but first I want to read in John chapter 3. Now, those of you who have frequented our pews would know that I'm not going to ask you to turn to a lot of passages, and not more than you have fingers to stick in the pages, so you don't have to worry about it too much. But I would like to read a little bit in John chapter 3 first. Our message is entitled Healing by Degrees. Anyway, John chapter 3, and let's just start in the first verse. It says here, there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night. Now, why do you think he came to Jesus by night? Worked a day shift, right? He never had any time off. Maybe, could it be that he came to Jesus by night because he wanted to come in the dark so nobody else would see him? Most people are of the persuasion that that was the reason that he came, because of the man of his position and so on. If he were to be seen with Christ at that time, there would be those who would look down on him and he could have some problem with his peers. You know, one of the things I've concluded over the years is that adults seem to have actually, I believe at least, more problem with peer pressure than kids do. Now, we look at at young people and we think, oh, they only do that or whatever because they want to be popular. I want to tell you, I'll make you a challenge. How about next week, every person that you meet and you have a few minutes, witness to them. Just whether you know them or whether you don't know them. How about your boss? Just right out of the blue, like if you have a few minutes, tell him or tell her that, you know, that you believe that Christ died for them, and if they don't trust Christ as their Savior, they will be lost and lost forever. Why don't you do that? Same reason Jesus came, or Nicodemus came to Jesus by night. There's this fear that we have built into us, like this phobia. You know, how many of you know what a phobia is? There's two words in the Greek, actually, for fear. One is reverential trust, that we're supposed to fear the Lord and we're supposed to trust Him. Phobia is the kind of thing that if, for example, let's just say you got a mouse in your house. A little short mouse. And you caught the mouse under a bucket at 4 o'clock in the morning. Oh, I'm afraid of this little mouse. Oh, I can't sleep because there's a mouse under this bucket. And I'm doing something right now that I was taught not to do in Bible school. So I won't tell anyone who this happened to. Call somebody, come help quick. There's a mouse under the bucket. So the helper, that would be me, rushed to the rescue of the damsel in distress. She hid in her room while I lifted the bucket off the dead mouse. I thought to myself, this is a great example of phobia. And I want to tell you that I know some people. I was sharing this with somebody the other day, and he was telling me that he has a guy in his church who's a guard at the penitentiary, lifts weights every day, toughest fellow on earth. that if you even had a picture of a mouse, he would stay in his car. It's a phobia. Nicodemus didn't have to be afraid. He went there at night, and the point that we have to get from this morning is so others wouldn't see him. And as we read down through here, it says, verse 2, the same came to Jesus by night, said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest, except God be with him. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot, and there's something that's interesting in this passage. If you're not born again, you can't see the kingdom of God. Do you know what I mean? Do you see what I mean? Have you ever talked to somebody about something, and when they come to a conclusion that they have an understanding of what you're talking about, they would say this, I see. See, there's something about understanding and sight. And before we look at the miracle that we're about to look at this morning, and as you read down through this passage, you will find out that Nicodemus was told that he had to be born again. And I want to tell you, in this passage in John chapter 3, we kind of miss this idea that somehow along the line that we have to see before we believe. It's part of believing. We have to see. And sight and understanding go hand in hand and so on. So now I want you to turn with me, having said all those wonderful things, to Mark chapter 8. And as we continue our study through the Gospel of Mark, an interesting miracle begins here in verse 22. Mark chapter 8, verse 22, Jesus heals a blind man at Bethsaida. Mark 8, 22, and he cometh to Bethsaida, and they bring a blind man unto him, and he besought him to touch him. Now, here's the picture, and it's interesting because somebody brings the blind man to him. And the idea is, if Jesus could touch this person could be healed. Something about this human touch. And it's interesting when you stop and look at the idea of Christ and who he was, what he accomplished. The Lord Jesus Christ, to pay the penalty for your sin, had to be touched with humanity. He had to become a man. And it was the man Christ Jesus that had to die for the sins of the world. And in order for this blind man to be healed, there was the understanding there that if this man Christ Jesus could just touch me, then I would be able to see. So, as we get to verse 23, and he took the blind man by the hand and led him out of the town. And when he had spit on his eyes and put his hands upon him, he asked him if he saw aught. And he looked up and said, I see men as trees walking. I know exactly who he saw. He was healed completely. He saw one of the neighbors we used to have in Newfoundland. The guy looked just like a tree. Not really. He didn't really get his sight yet. This is an interesting passage. I want you to think about it. If you were the blind man and someone had taken you to Jesus and you had the idea, if he touches me, I'll be able to see. He touched you, now I can I can see, but I don't see properly. Do you think you'd be disappointed? Do you think this man was disappointed? This is an interesting miracle. And then it says here, verse 24, and he looked up and said, I see men as trees walking. Verse 25, after that he put his hands again upon his eyes and made him look up, and he was restored and saw every man clearly. And he sent him away to his house, saying, neither go into the town, nor tell it to anyone, nor to any in the town. As we look at this portion of Scripture, there's a number of things, and I got seven things here I pointed out, seven observations that I wanted to look at this morning. Number one is just this. All miracles are not cast in the same mold. The Lord Jesus Christ wasn't a cookie-cutter healer type thing, like the Montreal Canadiens power play. Works well. No one has one better, but they do it the same every time. Did you ever notice? They just shoot the puck around a little bit and then pop it in the net. Happens every time. It's good, the way it works. I'm surprised that others haven't been able to copy. It's a cookie-cutter type thing. They're all cast in the same mold. Well, the Lord Jesus Christ, when he did miracles, he didn't do it the same every time. This is a variation from the norm. Normally, when he healed someone, it was instant and so on. But I kept thinking about this. I wonder how come he didn't do it the same every time. Keep this in mind. The Lord Jesus was God manifest in the flesh. There had to have been some reason why he didn't do it the same every time. And this might be a little bit speculative, I'm not sure. But I have in my mind that the reason is simply this. Because if he did every miracle the same way every time, you know, abracadabra and all that, there would be those who would try to copy him and would look at the method as being the means. You know, he just went through these steps. The truth of the matter is, it was the person of the Lord Jesus Christ that had the power and the authority to heal the blind man. He could do it however he liked, because he was God. And he didn't do it the same way every time. And I thought, you know, wouldn't it be true that there would be those, the blind man included, he would go back, and although he wasn't supposed to tell people, I'm sure he did. Oh, he spit on my eyes and he put his hands on there, and then, do you see? And I couldn't see properly. Then he did something a little bit different. He put his hands on there again. Now this time I could see properly. And he would have told people, and the idea was, and you know, are you sure that's not how miracles work? Are you sure he didn't just speak? No. He put his hands there, and this guy would have gone on and explained. All miracles were not cast in the same mold, observation number one. They were different. Number two, in most healings, it's just this, that the healings were done instantly and complete. And the idea of instant, and if you were to take a look at the miracles that the Lord Jesus Christ had done, up to this point, they were just done instantaneously. There was no process. Jesus would touch, Jesus would speak, and whatever it was that he did, it happened right now. You didn't have to wait. So miracles normally were like that. There's a reason for that as well. And I got thinking about this, and I jotted a couple of things down so I don't get this too confused. But you know, in the case of leprosy, he was able to heal lepers. He had healed lepers. If you were to partially heal a leper, the leper would still have some leprosy, right? And leprosy was a loathsome, contagious disease. And if somebody were to heal that in part, he would still have this disease. And if you stopped and thought and looked at this, you know, if Jesus were to partially cast out a demon, the person would still be occupied to some degree with the demon. And so on. Now, you could say that he could have healed this man with partial sight, which he had to a degree to start with. But blindness, fourthly, is a little different in the sense that blindness is not contagious. Have you ever made contact with or met or talked with a blind person? Were you ever afraid, oh no, here comes a blind man, I better get out of the way because I don't want to catch blindness? Blindness is a little different. When you're blind, it just carries with it the idea that you don't see, either not at all or you don't see properly. Blindness is not contagious. Fifthly, I jotted down this, that the eye represents, if you can see what I mean, the gateway of understanding into a person. Someone has said that the eye is the gateway to our very soul. And we have to see things, and that's why we use the word, do you see what I mean? We use the word that's connected to sight. Sight's connected with understanding. And we stop and look at that and think about it. Here's a picture. This man needed to have his eyes opened. The Lord opened his eyes by degrees. First step in the healing didn't heal him completely. First step, he wasn't able to see completely, but just in part. He could partially see. So it would be fair to say when Jesus started the miracle and he went through step one, that the man was now partially blind. But the other side of the coin, you could say he had partial sight. He couldn't see well enough to actually function, but he could see more than he could see before. And a process had begun. And as I thought about this passage and studied a little bit and that sort of thing, I came to the conclusion, and I want you to think about this just a little for a few minutes. Our understanding is usually opened by degrees. Have you ever heard of the Engels scale? I've mentioned it from time to time, and I thought it was rather interesting. I learned this a number of years ago. A man by the name of Engels came to the conclusion that most people are not saved the first time they hear the gospel. And I've heard this both in evangelism classes and in missions classes. What happens when you witness to a person and the person hears the gospel for the first time? They're different than they ever were before, because it goes like this. If you've never heard the gospel, not ever, you have no clue about the gospel. You know nothing about it. But as soon as somebody witnesses to you just once, according to Engels, you're put on the Engels scale. The scale was named after the man. Now you can never say that you're totally in the dark. You have some light. Somebody told you the gospel. Now it's there. Hearing the gospel once is not enough to put you in heaven. It's not enough to save you, but you've been changed from what you were to what you now are. Like the blind man first encounter with Christ. First part of the miracle, he couldn't see enough to function, but he could see some. So our understanding is like that, and I think it's fair to say that our understanding towards the gospel, our spiritual understanding, is progressive. I know in my own life, the first time I heard the gospel, I wasn't saved either. And I heard it over and over and over again. And it's interesting that I couldn't see clearly the message that was trying to be conveyed to me. The eyes of my understanding and the ears of my understanding were not completely opened at first. But as time passed and so on, and the Lord dealt with me and worked in my heart and in my life, I began to see things in a different way. I could see more clearly some things that I hadn't seen before. So I think it's fair for us to compare. Our understanding is opened by degrees. Now, let me ask you this. I had mentioned already that you can't be a partial leper. You can't partially cast out a demon and that sort of thing. You may see in part, or you may see partially, or you may not see clearly because the eyes of your understanding are only partially open. But you know the sad truth is, and you need to think about this morning, you can't be partially saved. You might have a partial understanding. You might be able to see and understand some, but until you understand clearly, and until the eyes of your understanding is completely opened up, even as Jesus was talking with Nicodemus, if you're not born again, you can't see the kingdom of God. Then you might be on the right path, you might be headed in the right direction, and you might be close to the gate that you have to step through, but you're still lost. And as I thought about that, I thought, you know, this is interesting, because somewhere along the line, and I wondered, it's impossible for me to look at a person and see what level of understanding you have. You may not be able to look at me or listen to me and really know what level of understanding I really have. But I found it so interesting with Scripture, and those of you who are Bible students would understand this, whether formally or in your homes. You can read through the Scriptures, and one day you may be reading a passage and you would say, I've never seen that before. How come I've read that passage of Scripture so many times and I never saw that before? Because the eyes of our understanding are opened in degrees. And I thought, you know, wouldn't it be a horrible thing? And I don't know if it's fair to think this, and I don't want to be mean this morning, and I can guarantee you I don't have any individual in my mind, but as I read through this portion of Scripture, I thought to myself, wouldn't it be a shame this morning in this congregation if there was somebody who was half enlightened? They had some light. They were able to see some, and they were to live their lives, if you were to come to this church Sunday after Sunday, see partially, die and be lost. It would be a horrible thing. So I sat down and I wrote down a number of things about half enlightenedness, what that would be like. I can tell you from experience Because I spent a number of years sitting in a pew in a church Sunday after Sunday, and whether the gospel was or wasn't preached, it was just this. I was the person who went to a church, and I can tell you quite honestly that I would be harmless. If somebody were to come to me before I was saved and ask me, do you believe that a man has to trust Christ to be saved? You know what I would say? Yes. Do you believe that Jesus died for your sins? Yes. Do you believe that you can go to heaven without receiving Christ? No. But because of the degree of enlightenment that I experienced before I was saved, I didn't understand that somehow I was outside of the body of Christ. I sort of understood it corporately, but it hadn't been made personal, and I hadn't realized that as an individual I was a sinner. Somehow, I don't even understand now as I look back how I must have thought, but I missed the mark because I couldn't see the truth. Because I had partial enlightenment. You know, there are those who, you may say, who are half enlightened, who may sit in our congregations, and they have no desire to hurt anyone. And this whole thing gets a little bit unfair, because I've had people say this to me a number of times. You mean to tell me that there can be a person who is a Christian, who does this, 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 names sins, and they're going to heaven? Yeah. I've never done this, 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 and this, and you're telling me because I'm not born again that I can't go to heaven? Well, I'm sorry, that is what the Bible says. A person is not lost because of the things that they have done. You're lost because you were born in sin. You're lost because you were born alienated, separated from God. It's part of the curse. And sad to say, there have been a number of believers who have been entangled, ensnared in a number of different sins that are grotesque, that hurt other people that they should never become involved in, but Christ paid the penalty for their sin. And what happens is the philosophies and the psychology of our day does not answer spiritual questions. And we can get entangled with the wrong things and become enlightened in the wrong way. You know, the person who's half enlightened maybe desires not to hurt anyone. He is a very sober person. He could be a person who's steady, a person who is honest, a person who is kind. You can be a person who attends a service in whatever church, Sunday after Sunday, and you can like the church. You can like to be with Christians. You can like the Christian culture and still be lost. And it depends on, to start with, your enlightenment. You know, we have people who would be among us probably, not necessarily just in this church, but in churches week after week after week. And I can remember going home from church wondering, how come it's like this? How come it's like that? How come this person does this, says this? How come the church does this and says that? And you know what the reason was? I was not enlightened. The eyes of my spiritual understanding were blind. My question to you this morning is just this. Are you able to see? And when I looked at this miracle, do you know the truth of the matter is? This picture's a person's, it's a good picture of somebody going from darkness to light. But not instantly, one step at a time. We come under the sound of the gospel and we come under it again. We become interested somewhere along the line. And the Lord opens our spiritual eyes, and one day, when we see clearly, we trust the Lord. I have a real difficulty with this idea of, listen, I know as Christians that we sin. And we can get entangled and we get caught. We have an enemy who puts out his traps and his snares and he entices us to sin. But I have the difficulty with the Christian who lives a worldly lifestyle, continuously lives a worldly lifestyle, has no intention to change the worldly lifestyle, and the sin they're involved in doesn't seem to bother them. The question I have to ask this morning, and I want you to think about, is just this, and I don't want you looking at your neighbor or the person next to you. Are you fully enlightened? Do you understand the gospel? Are you a Christian? That's what I'm asking you this morning. Are you saved? And the reason I'm asking is because as I read this portion of Scripture, It's just this. You can be, as I already said, you can be harmless. You have no desire to hurt anyone. You can be sober, steady, honest, kind. You don't steal. You don't beat your wife. You don't kick the dog. You like the church. But you may not understand the doctrine of salvation clearly. And it's a horrible thing to be in partial light. I don't know if you've ever been in total darkness or not. I've experienced that a little bit. You know what it's like. You've been in a room before and the power goes out and you sort of feel around. You grope around. Oh, I know where there's a flashlight. You walk around, you find the thing, you turn it on. Now, when you have the flashlight, you can see, but you can't see as well as you could in broad daylight, right? And you go around and whatever source of light you have for those emergencies, you put that on and we all live happily ever after. The trouble is, as believers sometimes, or as an unbeliever, you can be partially enlightened and be feeling around and haven't quite seen, like this man didn't quite see. I don't know, have you ever been in this situation? I want to ask you this. How would a person conclude he was blind? It would be more difficult for someone who was born blind. But you know, I had a couple of interesting things happen. One evening after church was out here a number of years ago, how many of you remember the little glass top table used to sit over there? Did you ever wonder what happened to that? Well, I'll tell you. I was in here one night. Everyone had gone home. I was putting out the lights. They had just put out the lights. And I don't know. I'm a routine person, but every once in a while, my mind gets too full. There's all these things that I have to do. And with me, what happens, I'm working on Sunday school, Sunday morning message, Sunday evening message, all these messages in my mind while I'm trying to function. Actually, I've driven through a couple of red lights while I was preaching to an invisible crowd. It wasn't Sunday. You know, you're driving along. Somebody would look at that at you driving. They'd say, oh, my goodness, call the police. That person is on something. Yeah? He's trying to think about more things, and your mind is starting to short circle. I have taken both Tim and Lugene before, get in the car, we're going to one place, and I've driven someplace else. And I don't think I have Alzheimer's, I just think sometimes I get occupied and preoccupied with too many things. Now, I have a routine. Normally, I put this light out last, so that when I leave this door and I go through the building systematically, I've been doing it for 10 years, that I'm always walking into the light. But for some reason, this particular night, that light was already, and I'm not sure, maybe someone else put it out. I can't see myself making that mistake. But nonetheless, I clicked the lights out back here. The church was in total darkness, and at such a convenient time, the phone started to ring. So, I mean, it tells me on there who called. I don't know what made me run, but I decided I better run. The phone's ringing. Oh, you know what it's like. So I ran down this aisle, around this corner, crash. I found myself on the floor, and there's shattered glass everywhere. What? What? It was dark. I was blind, and I put my foot through, somehow, that glass top table. And when I started to get up from the floor, the phone had stopped ringing and someone had left a message. It was real important. I thought the message on the other end was very intelligent. I better be careful because I'd already almost exposed somebody who was afraid of a mouse, and I don't want to tell you what the dummy on the other end of the phone line had said. Oh, are you not? You're still at the church putting the lights out? Something like that. Wow, brilliant deduction. Thank you, Eugene. Nearly could have killed me. And I started to laugh. You know, why couldn't I have just walked? But why did I run through the table? Because I was in the dark. No illumination. Groping around at something, and I thought I knew exactly where I was going. You know what? It's a sad truth when you stop and think about somebody who can be half enlightened, and you think you know exactly where you're going. But all of a sudden, at the end of the day, at the end of the life, when the light comes on, and you realize, oh, I missed something, and what I had missed was the truth, would have been the truth of the gospel. It's a sad truth when you stop and think about it this morning, that hell is populated, and I love what Vance Havner said. He said, you know, if you were to throw a pitchfork in hell, you would probably hit a Baptist. Not sure where he concluded that. How do you conclude that you're blind? I can remember back 4 or 5 years ago, I came to the conclusion that something was going on with my eyes because I was having trouble to read my Bible. I was having trouble to read books, and I had to get farther and farther away in order to see them. So, first off, I went to the eye doctor. He tested my eyes. Whoa, you're very fortunate because your eyes are both the same, so the dollar store could provide what I needed. Now I have a different prescription for both eyes. And you know, over a period of about 5 years, it would be impossible for me without my glasses to read this. What made me conclude that I couldn't see as well as I used to? Because when I looked at something, it wasn't as clear as it ought to have been. And as I started to look through this portion of Scripture, I started to think about this progression of going blind, progression of getting his sight. And it's just this. Do you understand the gospel? Do you really understand how this whole thing works? If you're sitting here this morning and you enjoy fellowship with believers to a degree, you like coming to church, you like to be under the sound of the gospel, you like the Christian community and the Christian culture. But maybe you have a lack of understanding of what's going on. The truth of the matter is, and I'm asking you this morning just this. Check your spiritual eyesight. The Lord Jesus Christ said to Nicodemus, if you're not born again, you can't see the kingdom of God. I added to that just, do you see what I mean? Have the eyes of your spiritual understanding been opened? There isn't any way that I can tell from looking at a person, and sometimes it's hard to tell when you talk to a person. But you know, one of the things that I've noticed a number of times, when I've been one-on-one in a conversation with people, sometimes there's little telltale truths come out. Somebody will say something, and I'm thinking, that doesn't sound like somebody who's genuinely a believer. And I'll fish around a little bit, and it seems like to me that sometimes there are those who are groping around half light or total darkness. The sad truth is, what if you don't know it? So, what's the test? What can you do to help you to know and to understand, are you really a believer? Or maybe you're really not a believer. I know that sounds mean and so on, but I've thought about it so many times. If we were to be able to, while we're in this life, come to a conclusion that there was somebody in our midst who was outside of Christ and we failed to share the gospel with them, that would be a horrible shame, wouldn't it? Wouldn't it be a horrible shame this morning as we look around this group and we all know each other and so on, that if somebody was half enlightened and hadn't quite come to the knowledge of the truth because we have an enemy who had put blinders on their eyes and was preventing them from seeing the whole truth. Well, it may be more simple than you think. It may be more complex than you think. It's just this. Here we have a miracle of a man who came to the Lord Jesus. He wanted to be healed. And he had the understanding, if I could be just touched by this person. Do you know the person of Christ was touched by you? He was touched by all of our sin. And one truth that came to me more than 20 years ago, that I don't like to use the word haunt, especially so close to Halloween, but has stuck with me for years, and it's just this. That which was written on Christ's cross was just Jesus, King of the Jews. And the reason is because as a person, he had done no sin. And they accused him, the sin that he died for was saying that he was the Messiah. Imagine that, he was. But under Roman law, when somebody was executed on a cross, their indictment had to be written on the cross. Do you know that he bore your sin in his body? The indictment that Christ died for was that which you're guilty of and that I'm guilty of. He was guilty of no sin. And it's interesting, and I can remember how the eyes of my understanding were open, and one day when I came to full realization, it was like being struck between the eyes with something heavy, like a cast iron frying pan. The aluminum ones don't hurt too much. I better not say much more. I might not be here to speak tonight. I'll be going home to get the lumps on my head fixed. Listen, the truth of the matter is just this, and when you come to full understanding, and I've thought of it so many times, you remember when Nathan the prophet came to David and he told him the story about the little lamb being stolen, being killed, and David was angry. And Nathan looked at him and he says, "You are that man." One day I came to the realization, because the eyes of my understanding was open, and for that moment in time, no one else on the planet Earth mattered to me at all, because I realized I was the one who was responsible for the death of Christ, and that he died for my sin. And I asked the Lord to save me. As we look at this little miracle this morning, I'm just going to ask you just a small question, and you can do it personally on your own. Do you really understand and see what happened on the cross? Maybe you're here this morning and your eyes are partially open. We need to open them the rest of the way and see that the one who died on the cross died for you. That all of us would have to number ourselves with the community of the lost. Under Adam, we were all lost, all under sin. It doesn't have to do with how nice I am, how good looking I am, how sinful or how sinless I am, because ultimately before a holy God, I'm a sinner and I'm lost, or I was before I asked the Lord to save me. And what the Lord wants to show us is that we could realize that. Two things in the formula. One, Christ died for me. Secondly, I have to recognize that I was lost. You put those two things together, full understanding, ask the Lord for forgiveness, and the Bible says that we will be born again. Anyway, something to think about. Let's pray. Again, our Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for this portion. Dear God, that you recorded this unique miracle where there was a process, there were degrees of healing for the blind man. Lord God, as I look back in my own life, I can see how there were degrees of healing for this blind man. Thank you for spiritual sight. Pray, Lord God, this morning for each person here that you would move in their heart of hearts. If there's one here who's outside of Christ, that you would open their eyes this morning to the truth of the gospel. We thank you and praise you for that. In Christ's name, amen.